The Christian life is really, really hard. Sometimes it's easier than other times, but most of the time it's really hard. And the harder you push and persevere and strive to do well, the more that you end up in the crosshairs of Satan. And we need to realize that. We really need to realize that when we are being targeted by Satan, it's because he's fighting against us, because we're putting up a fight. And so we don't need to be discouraged in that. But one of the things I wanted to mention about difficulty in the Christian life is that I heard some of the younger children crying earlier. And it is one of the sweetest sounds that you can hear, because it means that parents are doing the hard thing. I know some people that will check out for years. They'll check out from doing anything that has to do with the church because they think it's too difficult with the children, or it's annoying people and they're self-conscious about it. I want you to know how much I personally admire you for doing the difficult thing and the important thing of raising your children, in particularly the training and admonition of the Lord, doing the proper thing for their eternity. You will not regret it. And those who have not done that, they have a measure of regret, because now that their children are getting a little bit older, it's more difficult for them because they weren't raised with those values. And so let me encourage you. Number one, if you don't have any of the younger children, then encourage and help those that do. And if you do, keep going, keep pushing, because you are doing the right thing. And maybe, I don't hear any crying going on right now, and so maybe they took them to the nursery, I don't know. But go and tell them that we are glad that they bring them, and that do not be discouraged. And ask them, how can I help you make that easier? How can I help you? They may just need you to do a little handoff for a little while. I know of young mothers or those with small children, and they will tell you, especially preachers' wives, they will tell you that maybe for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, they didn't have any idea what any of the lessons said. As they say, I don't have any idea what my husband said in the pulpit for 3 or 5 years, because it's that hard keeping a child straight in this situation. I know it's hard, but it's worth it. The Christian life is worth it. And I just wanted to acknowledge that, because we don't do that enough. This morning I want to talk about forgiveness. Now you might say, well, this is simplistic, but actually this is difficult and it's simplistic. Number one, if forgiveness were easy, then Jesus would not have had to die. And so that's one thing that kind of sets the stage for the way that we think about forgiveness. That when you think about forgiveness, and as I was thinking about how to begin my plea with you about how to think properly about forgiveness, what occurred to me to do was to lay myself bare to you first. This is an important thing, that we have to be personally accountable and personally. I have been accused, sometimes jokingly, of being incorrigible. Now, that's a big word, but it means that you are incapable of being wrong. There's some of you that might kind of laugh right now and say, yeah, that does describe you, Carrie, because that's kind of how I kind of mess with people sometimes, you know. And they'll say it, but I want you to think about that. Do you have a mindset of, well, in any situation, it can't be me that's wrong in a situation, right? We have to be able to be wrong. What I mean is you need to be able to understand that because you are imperfect, that you may be at fault and you may not even realize it. And so I want to lay myself bare to you today, and I want to say this, because I've had people come to me and accuse me of things, and not in a harsh way or a mean way, but they've come to me and they say, you know, you did this and you said this to me, or you acted in this way, or you, and I would look at them like, I have no idea what you're talking about, or I have no idea I did that, or I have no idea that I communicated, you know, whatever it is. And it can be very easy to be defensive when you're really trying to do what's right. But let me tell you something. None of us are perfect. And we have blind spots. And so I want to tell you right now, if I've done something to any of you, please come talk to me about it. Give me the opportunity to apologize and to repent if I need to about something. Because I do not want to have any sin unrepented or ignored between me and any one of you here. And that's the attitude that I want to encourage all of us to have. And it's not an easy one to have because it kind of paints a target on you. But it can be a scary thing to say if you're not willing to have that mindset. Not willing to have that mindset. If you're not willing to be the one that's wrong in a situation. Last week I talked about vulnerability and the power of vulnerability. One of the things about being vulnerable is this. When you make yourself vulnerable to somebody, you can get hurt. God became vulnerable to us in Christ, and what happened? Physically, we, as a human race, you might say, we rejected Christ and killed him. We are responsible. The blood is on all of us. The blood is not on those and the children of those who did, but no, it's on us. It's on all of us. And God remains vulnerable in this sense. In seeking to have relationship with us, he makes himself vulnerable so that, and I've heard it said this way by someone who is, you might say, more poetic than I really care to be. And they said every time that we sin, it is like hammering a rivet into the heart of God. That we break the heart of God because he has chosen to make himself vulnerable to us. Now, does that mean that we can hurt him? That we can make him somehow less than he is? No, but because he loves us, he is brokenhearted. He has chosen to make himself vulnerable in that way. Not that our sin literally hurts him, but that in a true sense, it breaks his heart. We find the Jesus acting that way many times, where he wept over someone's pain or someone's hard heart. He was vulnerable. And when that happens in our lives, when we become vulnerable and someone does something to us, even if there is forgiveness and the relationship is then made whole, there are sometimes where we have to draw different boundaries. Not because we haven't forgiven, but because we have to change the level of vulnerability that we have. And sometimes that barrier can be moved back as the relationship grows into a better situation. But that's one thing I want us to understand right at the outset, is that forgiveness does not mean that everything is necessarily the same as it was before. Because there are consequences to sin. Primarily, one of those being a new setting of boundaries sometimes, where someone has to protect themselves, or a group has to protect themselves because of the consequences of a particular sin. And so setting new boundaries and forgiving someone, those things are not mutually exclusive. And we understand that. And so that's an important thing for us to establish, that forgiving someone doesn't mean that everything necessarily goes back the same way it was. And the reason I say that is because I have seen a lot of people who will get angry if, after they repent of something and they ask for forgiveness and someone forgives them, that things aren't exactly the same as they were before. And that's an unrealistic expectation. Because vulnerability is something that is earned, and we have to be careful of that. We have to understand that when someone offers a certain level of vulnerability, that they may change the boundary of where that was if we abuse that vulnerability. Okay. Now, as we endeavor to look at what forgiveness is and how we can both seek it and give it, The primary and initial place that we have to look is, how does God forgive? How does God deal with this issue? That's the first thing I want to look at, is that we have to forgive the way that God forgives. And if we are not in the business of forgiving the way that God forgives, then we're not really dealing in forgiveness. That's an important point. That if we're not forgiving the way that God forgives, then we don't understand what forgiveness is. And I see a lot of people using the term forgiveness in a way that is foreign to the way what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. For instance, if someone does something evil to me, and they do not care that they did evil to me, they know that they did evil to me, they know that it hurt me, they do not want to repent of it, they do not care about repenting of it. You have many people in our society who say, well, you just need to forgive them and move on. I'm sorry, that is not a biblical principle. That way of using the term repent is not found in Scripture. Excuse me, forgive is not found in Scripture. And we're going to look into some of that today. And I'm going to continue. I have too much to share today. I'm going to continue this lesson next week. And I'll tell you a little bit about what that's going to be. Now, why is it that it's a wrong way to think if someone does evil against you to just say, well, just forgive them and move on? Well, the first question to ask is that the way God does this? Does God do that? I want you to think about that for a second. People sin against God all the time, right? Is it right for me to just say to God, well, God, why don't you just forgive them and move on? Is that how God operates? Is that how God works? And if that's not how God operates, then is it a reasonable expectation for me to operate that way? Now, you may be thinking, no, I don't know how I feel about this. Well, it's probably because the word forgive has been used improperly. And there is a complete difference between having a forgiving heart and having a heart that doesn't hold a grudge and having a heart of love and actual forgiveness. Those are two different things. Those are two different things. Does God love every person that he does not forgive? Absolutely. And so loving someone and not forgiving them, those are not mutually exclusive. Those two things happen at the same time. God loves everyone who he does not grant forgiveness, because forgiveness is conditional. And forgiveness cannot be given to someone by force. It's conditional. Let's dive in by looking at one of the great examples that Jesus gives, the parable of the prodigal son. At the very end of it, he comes to himself and decides, this life that I'm living, I don't need to live. Luke 15, starting in verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So what do we not see in this? What do we not find? We do not, first of all, we do not see a father who goes and preemptively forgives, regardless of any of the actions of the son. He doesn't go and track him down in his evil ways to inform him that he is doing something that's wrong, and then says, and I forgive you of it. And then the son just keeps going along with what he's doing. No. And you might say, well, wait, hold on a second. Doesn't the shepherd go and find the one sheep that's lost? We're going to get to that. And so these parables are not exactly one-for-one parallel perfect examples of how it works. You see, in this situation, the son knew that he had sinned against his father. He chose that before he even left home. He knew that he was sinning against his father. But what happened is that he realized that his decisions were not working for him and that he needed to repent of his sin against his father. That's what he figured out. That's why he came to himself. The second thing that did not happen is that the son did not come home and just say, hey, I'm back and I'm just going to move into my old room. And they never have a conversation about where he went, about what happened, about what he was doing, about his the riches that he squandered, but the life that he lived. And he just comes back and he just lives there and nothing is said. But we see that all the time, don't we? Especially between parents and children. That sometime a child will go and they will live a certain way, and then things don't work out for them, and they just kind of come home, and the parent just kind of figures, well, I'm kind of responsible for them, I guess, so I just, you know, just let them kind of do their thing. And what happens is the child never repents. The parents don't ever address it. And in their mind, they have this twisted idea of what forgiveness is, that you're just supposed to just forgive them and move on, when there's no change in the person. There's no repentance in the person. And they're continuing to live a life in rebellion against God and against the values of the parents, while expecting to benefit from the blessings of the parents. I want you to think about this for a second. Is it possible for me to live in rebellion against God and expect to enjoy the blessings of God? Your proper response would be, you'd be crazy to think that. Then why in the world are we not crazy when we think that treating people like that is not appropriate? There is a godly way to treat people and an ungodly way to treat people. Love does not ignore sin. On the contrary, love must, if it is true love, do the opposite. It must do the opposite. Jesus tells us how to pray in Matthew 6, setting another example of one of the components of forgiveness, is that this is part of walking in the light of Christ, being godly in our actions, adopting the values of God, or even one of the simple ways of putting it, being godly. When we are being godly, there's certain ways that we're going to act. And if we're not, and we expect God to treat us the way that we want Him to treat us anyway, then we're fooling ourselves. He says in Matthew 6, starting verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so my forgiveness is conditional. My forgiveness is conditional upon forgiving someone else. You look at a couple other passages that show the conditionality of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we come clean, if we open our hearts to Him and say, "I have sinned against you," what the Son did to the Father coming by, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." And the Father said, immediately you have all of the blessings and rights of a son again. You have all of the blessings of being my son because you have come to me with a penitent heart asking for forgiveness. You confessed. You're honest with yourself and with God about your own imperfections. If we don't do that, then we cannot expect God to overlook that kind of a heart. 2 Peter 3:9, when talking about really the destruction of the world, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness," but, and this is talking about His return. The idea that God, that the Son has not returned to earth yet, does not mean that He's not going to. Just because it hasn't happened by our time frame doesn't mean that the promise is still not going to be upheld. And He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise of that return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us." In other words, every minute that Jesus delays in coming is another opportunity for us to repent. He says He's patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Because repentance is a prerequisite. A penitent heart and confession are a prerequisite for forgiveness. And so forgiveness is conditional. My own forgiveness is conditional upon a loving and a willing heart when it comes to forgiving someone else. and upon my own forgiveness, my own repentance. And so that's the second thing, is that forgiveness requires repentance. As we continue through this thought process, is exploring the way that God describes and shows and acts out in what you might call the play of the gospel, his scheme of redemption. When the first realized, I'll call it the first realized gospel sermon was preached on Pentecost, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We know that we've murdered Christ. We can't unmurder Christ. What can we do? What's the first word out of Peter's mouth? Repent. He says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, because a change of heart and actions, which are all in the same. The repentance is the change of the mind, but it is a change of the person. It is quite literally the change of the direction of the person. That's why I say that faithfulness can be described as moving in a particular direction, because repentance is a change of direction. Faithfulness is a holding to that direction. And so he says, change the direction and go in that direction. Repent. Because without changing that direction, then you're still going away from God. And that's an important part of this. Is when someone you might have someone in your life who just expects you to forgive them, even if they're not going to repent. And in other words, it's the idea that they want to be in a relationship with you by going in the opposite direction of a relationship with you. You can't expect to be in a relationship with God when you're going in the opposite direction of God. And repentance is the turning to God so that you draw near to Him. And as we draw near to God and His holiness, we ourselves become more holy. So the more we persevere in our own repentance, the more we're persevering godliness or holiness, the more we're being like Him. And you know what happens when we do that? The more easily we are to forgive someone else. You see, and I didn't even get into this, I may look into this passage next week. This is a principle that Jesus taught. The greater a person's sin is that is forgiven, the more love they feel towards the person who has forgiven them. You know, the person who has essentially with their life spit in the face of God and every decision and action that they've made, and then one day they decide, like the son did, they come to themselves and they say, "This is not working for me. I need to do things God's way." And God says, "You're totally forgiven." There is a different thing in that transaction of forgiveness than someone who was, you know, raised with particular values and always stayed with those values and never really veered far away from God, even in their imperfections, and they tried to stay close to God. There is a different transaction there. Both is total forgiveness. Both sins, the great and the small, or numerically more sins versus fewer sins, they're both deserving of death, sure. They're both in need of sin. But Jesus says, the more who is forgiven, the more they love the one who forgave them. And so the more that we draw close to God, the more we will be aware of our own imperfections. And the more we're aware of our own imperfections, the more we realize how much we've been forgiven. And the more we realize that we have been forgiven of, the more likely we are to forgive someone else. Because we understand the love that God has to us, and we transfer that love. That love is passed on to someone else. Because we understand how much, when you're really introspective, and you think in your heart about what God has forgiven you of, that will transform your view of others. Not in overlooking sin, but in a willingness to forgive sin. You see, the blessings that flow into our lives, if we will allow them, will overflow, our cup will overflow then into the lives of others. When you look at Luke 17, Jesus says, starting in verse 3, he says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." It's conditional. If he repents, forgive him. "And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him. Of course, we're not talking about something that's phony. We're talking about something that's genuine. And when it's genuine, the responsibility is there. Because this way of forgiving someone is precisely the way that God forgives us. You think about the standard of forgiveness that God has towards us. You know, if you were to say, you know, I know, God, I don't think it's fair that if I sin 10 times today and I realize that I'm in sin and I've repented and you don't forgive me, well, that's not right. Well, forgiveness in the first place really isn't fair. But what I'm saying is this, is that sometimes we want a standard that we're not willing to dish out. But we're going to get into that. We're going to get into that next week. But repentance is a prerequisite of forgiveness. When you look at James 5, what you find is an example of someone who has a heart who loves someone but who does not ignore sin. James 5, starting in verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." When we understand that when someone is in sin, that they are dead to God in their sins. And that when we go and that we confront them, not because we are angry with them, and not because we want to show them or tell them that we're better than them, but because we see them and their soul in jeopardy, and we say, "Brother or sister, I want you to be right with God." And you confront them in love. See, I would tell you that, I mean, unless you're someone that has a big ego and is self-righteous and you think that you can do no wrong, and you go to someone and you talk down to them, you say, look how bad you are, look how evil you've been, unless you're someone like that, very rarely are you going to go to someone and confront your sin unless you genuinely love them. One of the signs of confronting sin is that you love them. When someone's soul is in jeopardy and you just kind of go along with your own business and don't do anything about it. Not to be cliche, but it's a pretty clear parallel. It's like, okay, they have a disease and you have the cure, and you just say, I don't want to offend them. That's big in our culture. Don't offend me. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to act like I'm better than them. And we fall into these traps. Instead of looking at someone from an eternal perspective and saying, you know what? Their soul is in jeopardy, and I love them enough to have an uncomfortable conversation with them. We got to love people enough to have an uncomfortable conversation with them. At the beginning, when I invited you to come and tell me something that I've done against you, I've invited you to have an uncomfortable conversation with me. I'm telling you right now that it's okay for you to have an uncomfortable conversation with me if I've done something to you. It doesn't mean that I'm going to enjoy it. It doesn't mean that you're going to enjoy it. But it's what we need and what we have to invite each other to be able to do. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that sort of after lunch in sort of a different topic. So, in looking at these passages, who can we forgive? Well, we can forgive someone who is penitent. They want to change. And they're willing to confess what they've done. They're willing to acknowledge that. We cannot forgive someone who is not willing to stop doing the thing that they want to be forgiven for. Seems pretty simple, right? God doesn't do that. We can't expect God to do that for us. And so we can't expect people to do that for us. Because to do that, God would have to just excuse sin. But because God is holy, then he can't just accept sin into his presence. It's automatically rejected from his holiness. God, and this is the way that we have to live, this is a strong word, but God cannot forgive those who are in rebellion against him. You know, the terms evil and the term rebellion, those are the terms that we need to use for ourselves when we think about doing something that God doesn't want us to do. That what we're doing is evil and in rebellion against God. When we think about the severity of sin, we'll start using more severe terms. And we'll convict ourselves more about it. And we'll understand what we're doing as it's described. Once again, crucifying Christ in our sins. Rebellion, evil, hurting God, breaking the heart of God. That's what we're doing. You think about someone who sins publicly. And they're a Christian. And they have shamed their Lord. They have tarnished the name of Christ and maybe hurt the reputation of the church. If they are not penitent about that, if they do not care about changing or even admitting wrong, can they be forgiven in that state? Our standard has to be the same as God's. If someone doesn't repent, we cannot preemptively forgive them as if nothing happened. But see, when we forgive someone, we essentially are acting like it didn't happen in the sense that the sacrifice of Christ has paid for their sin. It's paid for their transgression. You see, whatever wrong that I have been wronged, if justice says, you know, if you stole something from me, then justice says you got to pay me back. If you have harmed me in some way, then justice says I get to harm you in the same way. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? But with the death of Christ, what we can do is this, is we can say that whatever injustice you have done to me, Jesus has already balanced that out in his death. He has paid your penalty already. Because it is virtually impossible for us to repay the penalty of sin. Only Jesus could do that. And so whatever we want to be made right on our account is made right in the sacrifice of Christ. Another passage to look at in thinking about this line of thought, 2 Thessalonians 3, starting verse 14. Paul says, if anyone doesn't obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Warn him what? You see, not as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. What do you mean by that? It means, number one, you love that person. They are your brother or your sister in Christ. But warn them. Warn them what? You know, the New King James says to admonish them. Admonish is the idea of taking something crooked and straightening it out. Straighten them out. What do you mean? Warn them that if they do not repent, that they will continue to be out of relationship with God and the church. And so Paul says that when someone does something that's wrong, if they're teaching something that's wrong, as he says, if they reject what I'm teaching you in this epistle, he says, unless they repent, you cannot welcome them back. You go to Luke 15. I told you I would get to this one. The man with the sheep. Luke 15, starting in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, the going and the searching for that person happens because you love that person. When someone is in the wrong, because you love them, you want them to come back. They've already left. You want them to be in a relationship with God, with you, with the church. Out of love, you go to them. But while this is not the most adequate, you see, as sheep, we have the ability to make a choice to not go back with the shepherd. But because he loves us, he comes to us and he says that, you see, that's Jesus coming to earth, is coming to us and saying, you're going a way that's not safe. It's dangerous over there. That's, you're going to fall off the cliff. You're going to die. Come back with me. We can choose to go back to him or not, but because he loved us, he came to get us. And he says the rejoicing in heaven is what? Is over the sinner who repents. It's not over the sinner that what? That you can grab and you can pull into the church building, as if coming to church makes someone righteous. Doesn't. Being right with God, being covered by the blood of Christ, makes you righteous. Being in this building doesn't do anything for you. Unless you have other things straightened out with your heart between you and God. The sinner who repents, not the sinner who is allowed to live in the blessings of the flock and their sin ignored. We don't find that here. We don't find that. Forgiveness cannot be that. Forgiveness cannot ignore sin. But as Jesus came to us, we will not go for that one unless we truly love them. Next week, I want to look at what stands in the way of that love. What will keep you from going and bringing that person back? But we'll get into that next week. If you haven't come to God with an open heart, acknowledging your wrong, with a penitent heart, he won't forgive you. But if you do, he is ready to forgive you right now. If you're not a child of God, you haven't even been washed with the blood of Christ yet, you can come and you can be united with the blood of Christ. You can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins today. And you can have a forgiveness of God in which he wipes out all wrongs. And you enter into the blessings of the Father as his child. And no, you won't deserve it. You won't deserve it. But he says every day, as you draw closer to me and you live every day more in my holiness, you will live a life that honors the forgiveness that you've been granted. And so if you've been living a life that does not honor the forgiveness that you've been given in Christ, then be vulnerable today in your heart to God. Maybe you need to do it publicly and you need us to help you. Maybe you've sinned against somebody here and you need to go to them privately and say, there's something between us, isn't there? Let's make that right. We're going to have a song of encouragement and opportunity for you to make what you need to make right. Do that if you need to, as we stand and sing this song.